Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the return of Thy day. We can say like the psalmist, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're glad, Lord, we're found in Thy house this morning. And yet, Lord, we cry to Thee at the outset that each soul might be conscious that Thou art here. Help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth and be glorified in all that's said and done this day. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Our phrase number 44, page 161. Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from His agonizing wounds the blood incessant flows. Paraphrase 44, it's page 161. We'll stand as we sing. Again, unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's further seek the Lord afresh this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we do continue in Thy presence in the Savior's precious name this morning. We thank the Lord by the new and living way by which we approach Thee. And Lord, indeed, we come unto the throne of heavenly grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. We thank the Lord, it's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat to the child of God. We thank the Lord that our Savior entered in once into the holy place with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We thank Thee today the blood is upon the mercy seat, and it speaks peace and pardon to our souls. And it's in the merit of that precious blood and in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only Savior, that we come unto Thee this morning. And we do so, Lord, with our thanksgiving and with our praise and our adoration. We thank the Lord for the truth of the paraphrase we've been singing, that which is repeated throughout these verses. We thank the Lord we depend on a finished work today. O God, we bless Thee for that victorious cry of the cross, finished. All was finished. All was complete that the Father had given to the Son. All was satisfactory in Thy sight, in that the third day He rose again from the grave. And, O God, this morning we rejoice that we do not worship a God of wood or of hay or of stubble, but we come to worship the only true and living God, a Savior who is seated at the Father's right hand, who lives in the power of an endless life. Lord, we come to worship Thee in all Thy beauty. O God, we thank Thee for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this day, as we have congregated in Thy house, that Thou would pour out of Thy Spirit upon us. O God, that each soul might know the Holy Spirit, even speaking to us and teaching us of the things of Christ. For we thank the Lord, He shall not speak of Himself. And oh, we pray that we might learn more of the Savior today. We might be drawn out after Him. Lord, for those of Thy children, our love for Christ might deepen. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst come and Thou wouldst lead us into greater heights and depths with Thee. We thank the Lord for each child of God. We thank the Lord for each one who can read their titles to mansions in the sky. We thank the Lord for Thy preserving grace upon our lives even the week that has passed, and for the mercies that Thou hast bestowed upon us. Lord, we come to Thee afresh at the first day of a new week. And we thank Thee, Lord, for what and who Thou art to us. Yet we also pray for those that meet amongst the people of God this morning and they know not sins forgiven. They know not, Lord, what it is to have the new birth. We pray that even today that the scales might be lifted from off their eyes and, oh, that they might behold the Lamb of God. We pray that this meeting this morning might be a meeting where Thou wilt stop them in their wild career. Lord, that Thou might do that work of grace in their heart whereby they will be turned from sin unto the Savior. Have mercy, Lord, on such. Lord, we pray for those that are cold. They profess Thy name, they walk well of a time, but Lord, they're cold and far away from Thee today. Oh, that Thou would, Lord, do that work of restoration, Thou would warm their soul. And today, Lord, they might be brought back to their first love. Remember our children, remember young people. Thank Thee, Lord, for those in the Sunday school already this morning. Bless the word that has been delivered to them. And we do ask that Thou would watch over our boys and girls. Save them, Lord. Thank the Lord for what You're doing amongst our children even already this year. Lord, we pray that Thou would work on. And our young people, Lord, that Thou would bless and help them. They might take that stand for God in their schools. Lord, that Thou would help those do an examination. Bless those in university as well. Father, we pray that Thou would set them apart for Thyself. Thank You, Lord, for the young men, even that came into the presbytery the other night, seeking entrance into the Whitfield College. We pray that Thou would bless these young men as they prepared to enter in September. And oh, that Thou mightst put Thine hand upon others. Thou would put Thine hand upon even some young men in this congregation. Thou might, Lord, speak to maybe some ladies that Thou wilt thrust them out into the mission field. We do remember the missionary endeavors this morning. Bless, O God, in Liberia and Uganda and Kenya. Bless, Lord, in Australia today. As the word has already gone forth, bless it to the hearts of men and women. Remember, Lord, the needy land of Nepal in the aftermath of this earthquake. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy preserving hand upon the congregations there at large. We pray for the Reverend Thapa this time. Thou wilt bless him, even at the passing of his dear mother. And oh God, that thou would give him comfort and bind up the broken heart. Yea, Lord, indeed we do remember those closer to home that have been bereaved. We think, Lord, of the Wright family across in Monieslean. We think, Lord, of the Boyd family in Dungannon at the sudden passing of the breadwinner. Oh God, draw near to these families at this time and many others who know the empty chair. We pray that thou, the God of all comfort, would be their portion. Now, Lord, do abide with us. Remember our time. Remember our land and all its need and sin. Father in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, that thou might visit us again. Oh, that thou might come, Lord, to Ulster again, that the fear of God would abound over this people. Lord, that thou would cause a great reviving of true religion and a turning even to thee. Hear this, our prayer. Abide with us this morning. Do us good, Lord. Help us, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 211. Number 211, please. Find in page 261. There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it true. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. It is old, yet ever new. Let's continue the good singing. We'll stand as we sing 211. I'd like us to turn this morning in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're just going to commence our reading at the verse 1. Book of 2 Corinthians, second epistle, our letter of Paul to the church here in Corinth, chapter 8 and verse 1, please. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Amen. Just ending our reading there at the end of verse 15. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let me welcome you this morning in the Savior's name. Good to see each one in the house of God. Good to see the boys and girls and young people who have remained after the Sunday school. If you're visiting with us, we give you that special word of welcome, as we always seek to do each Lord's Day for those visitors who have come in to join with us. We do welcome those in the webcast, members of our own congregation maybe in other parts of the world, as well as others who are listening in this morning. We do trust and pray the Lord will bless you as you do so. Do remember, please, this evening's meetings. 6:30 is the time of prayer, preceding our evening service at 7 o'clock. If you can, come a little bit earlier and come for a few moments into the place of prayer and seeking the Lord's blessing on our meeting tonight. Do remember this evening's meeting. Encourage you back again. We have entitled our message tonight, The Communion Feast. And we'll be looking at that this night in the will of the Lord. After the evening meeting, we will be meeting around the Lord's table. And I trust, child of God, take that invitation from the Savior himself. Prepare your heart, and let's meet around the means of grace tonight to remember afresh the Savior's death. And so we do encourage you to do that, and God willing, we'll be bringing in new members tonight at the communion table. A few announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Monday, tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, is the meeting of the church committee. Church committee meeting tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, please. Tuesday night, 8 p.m. is a prayer meeting and Bible study. And let me encourage you to come again on the Tuesday night. There's some that have been missing of late. We want to see you back again. Others join with us. And let's have a good meeting on Tuesday night. I would like to see the school committee for a few minutes after the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, if that is possible as well. Then Wednesday night, 7 p.m., we do need a little bit of help in terms of outreach for our 5-day Bible club. That is the clubs that will be held the following week. And so we want to really visit the two areas in particular where the clubs will be held, both in the afternoon and the evening time. So if you can give us a wee bit of help on Wednesday at 7 o'clock here at the church, and more hands, of course, makes it lighter for everyone. And I do trust that you'll help us out where that's concerned. A short time should do it, as I said, if there's a wee bit of help to do it. So do remember that in the will of the Lord this Wednesday night. Then Saturday, of course, 9 a.m. sharp, the buses will be leaving for our Sunday school excursion to Bangor. And do be up nice and early and be here nice and early. We're leaving at 9 o'clock. Let me encourage you to come. And it's not just only for the children. We want to see the parents coming. And if you haven't got children, the children's up and grown up now, and they're not no longer in the Sunday school, well, you come anyway. And there'll be seats in the bus for you. And we do trust and pray that you'll take that invitation, have a good time of fellowship on Saturday, God willing, Lord willing, the Lord will give us good, favorable weather as well. So the invitation goes out to all, and I'd love to see a good crowd. Indeed, we do want to see the buses filled. No point in taking buses to Bangor half empty. And so we want to see them filled up by you, and do take that from the heart, please. And we'll be back again sometime in the evening. Can't put a time on it, probably 7 o'clock or so, but the Lord willing, we'll be back in the evening time. Parents, please remember to bring the food. That's a very vital thing. We need to fill the boot of the bus with the food stuff, and do bring that with us as you do every year. Then next Lord's Day, the serves usual times, 12, noon, and 7. Both again have the times of prayer. And the early morning prayer meeting, 9 o'clock, and the Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30 in the will of the Lord. Do remember those meetings again in the will of the Lord next Sabbath. Then a few announcements. I trust you'll bear with me, just extra. Sunday school teachers meeting this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Sunday school teachers meeting at 3 o'clock. Then we're starting also open air work this afternoon, going around some of the various estates during the month of June. We're starting off down Knockry Avenue at 3:30 today. And next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, 3:30, we'll be at Hillside Crescent in Newry Street. That's up the top of the estate, of the grass area there. And again, we welcome any that can come around the microphone and join with us, even giving out a little track. Do help us out, please. Do pray for the open air this afternoon as we commence it for this month during the Sundays. So do remember that, please. I'd like to see the session after the morning service just for a few minutes, men. We need to meet just in the ministry room immediately after the meeting this morning, just in the ministry room there for a few minutes. Then can I take a moment to thank each one for their giving towards the Nepal offering. As announced on Friday night past, that the total came to over 160,000 throughout our churches. And that's a tremendous offering. That money is going out, has gone out. And all the aid in terms of rice and blankets and tents and so forth, all that aid has also been distributed to the needy families. There are approximately 275 families throughout our churches that were disposed of their homes in one shape or another. And that aid has gone out to them, out to the various villages. That's no mean task. But the workers are on the ground, and they're doing that, and they're continuing to help with the aid in time to come. So we do thank you for your prayers. Do pray on for the work there and for your sacrificial giving. It is very much appreciated. Also, on Friday night past, we have the new moderator-elect to take up office in September. That's the Reverend Thomas Murray of our Cumber congregation. And do pray for the Reverend Murray as he takes up this post, as I said, in September. And the Lord might bless him and help him as he settles into that position. Can I also announce to you that the ordination of our brother Robert will be on the 21st of June in the evening service. That's a Sabbath day, the Sabbath evening meeting, the 21st of June. Our brother will be ordained. The moderator will be here, God willing, to conduct that ordination. And so do welcome you to go out and invite others into that special meeting, and do pray much concerning it. I think that's all by way of announcement. I trust I haven't forgotten anything, but do remember those things, please, in the will of the Lord. 103, we'll sing while the tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work, please. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died? When your debt was paid by the precious blood that flowed from his wounded side. 103. And remain seated for the first part of the hymn while offering is lifted, please.
Christ,
last verse, please. I'd like us to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have the Bible in front of you, please open it. And our text this morning is the words of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's unite our hearts just in a word of prayer. We've entitled our message, The Giving of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that have brought us to the cross. And Lord, we thank Thee today that Christ died an atoning death. We pray that we might enter into this text. We might, Lord, glean great treasures from it this morning. We thank Thee for every head that's bowed in Thy presence. Thank Thee for everyone that's listening in. We pray there might be a blessed word and season to each and every soul. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. That, O God, we might minister the Word in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. For, Lord, we're mindful that while many are gathered out in the house of God this morning, many are still in their home, unable to be out because of sickness. Meet with them. Bless our people that are laid aside this morning. Bless our elderly that are shut in today. And Lord, as many of them will listen into the DVD ministry, we pray that their hearts and their souls will be blessed as well. Hear this, our prayer, abide with us, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is the aspiration of parents that their children would do the best they can in their examinations and indeed throughout life. It is the desire of the employer that their workers would do their best and be even more productive than before. A common thought, you see, with many people is that they would better themselves in whatever field of service they are found to be in. And you know, men and women, the same truth can be conveyed into our spiritual growth and our spiritual walk with God. And that is the theme that the Apostle Paul takes up when he writes to this church at Corinth in this passage. You will be well aware, of course, that the church of Corinth had many problems and many difficulties, but they were also a people that Paul could speak highly of. And he does so when he touches on their gifts and on the graces which they had shown and had displayed. You just take a little look at the words of verse 7 to see what they abounded in. What a list this is. There were people of faith. He says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith. They were people who had a strong conviction of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had already proved how sincere and genuine was their profession of faith. They were those who were also competent in expressing their thoughts. They could well express their faith by words. Indeed, the word that he uses there for utterance is the word logos. It is the word. That's what it means. They were also known for how well they comprehended the truth, for he says they had a good knowledge. And it's a knowledge acquired by learning, by effort, or by experience. They were a people who had an insight into spiritual principles. And then Paul also uses the term diligence. And that gives a sense of earnestness or zeal. These believers were noted for their enthusiasm. And we're still in verse 7. And maybe what encouraged Paul's heart the most was their love and their compassion that they showed to him. And it must be added that this love wasn't just a fondness of the preacher. And neither was it something that extended some brotherly love towards him. But Paul here, when he speaks of their love, he uses the strongest word for love that is to be found in the New Testament. It was a love which was spontaneous. They were a gifted people with all that was mentioned there in that one verse. But Paul, as a spiritual father, yet sought that they would advance and better themselves by adding to these virtues something else. They needed to abound in their giving. He wanted them to add generosity to their already long list of qualities and graces, and to encourage them in this, he brings forth examples. And there was the example of the saints of God, as you'll find in verse 8. And you'll notice there, he says, I speak not by commandment. He doesn't put the authority of his apostleship behind this. He doesn't want them to give even out of a sense of duty, but he simply makes the suggestion. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. They, like other believers, could prove the sincerity of their love by an earnest zeal to help others. But the example of the saints of God, verse 8, is far eclipsed by the greatest example of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us to our text in verse 9. The giving of Christ. I want us to consider, first of all, you'll notice there, his riches. That which awaits us in the opening part of this verse is the simple but sublime truth that Christ was rich. Though he was rich, just take that little phrase. And as we peer into those riches of Christ, we confess that we will only view a very small part of his treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father before the world was created. By him all things were made that were made. And thereby he could say that all things were his. He's rich in his possessions. He made all. And he owns all things, from the great lights in the sky to the smallest creatures of the dust. You come back with me to the psalmist. You'll see how it is described there in Psalm 50 in the words of verse 10. Let me read just to you two or three verses here. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. And those are verses that give us an idea, a little glimpse. It sums up the Lord's possessions. He says, the world is mine. We could not begin to enumerate all that belongs to God. Revelation 4 and verse 11 simply says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. How rich is Christ in his possessions? John tells us in the revelation of that celestial city. The street is paved with gold. The walls are of jasper. The gates are made of pearl, and the foundation rocks are studded with gems. Many crowns will be placed upon his head. And he could say in the words of Haggai 2 and verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." But you see, men and women, our eyes have not yet seen those riches and glory, so that we have no real idea how rich he was in his possessions. These words give us a glimpse. He was rich also in honor. Remember, before the Lord became man and the servant of man, that he sat upon heaven's throne. He sat in that place of power and authority. He sat wherein he was honored by the multitudes of the heavenly hosts who worshipped and honored him continually. And that is the vision that Isaiah saw in that great verse of Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, the earthly king was dead. But Isaiah's eyes were lifted higher, and he saw the one who is everlasting and who sits upon the throne of glory. His train filled the temple, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There is seen his glory, there is seen his honor, and there is seen his power. The song and the praise of the host of heaven was in the honor of the Lord, the King, the eternal God. And one cannot imagine the voices of the heavenly host ever being silent in the praise and honor of the Son of God. He was equal to God the Father in glory and in power and in these other things that we associate with the Godhead. In his infinity, in his immutability, he doesn't change. In his omnipresence, omniscience, and so we could go on. He's rich in honor, but you know he's also rich in love. The great Creator and Sovereign was loved by those who attended in them the courts of heaven. He was well beloved of the Father. And on earth he did always those things that pleased him in his sight. He was God's perfect servant who would not fail nor be discouraged. But he was also rich in love toward those whom the Father gave to redeem. Mankind, in sinning against God and turning away from his communion, didn't deserve to be loved. Romans 5 and 8, that which the boys and girls were to consider last Sunday, but God commendeth his love toward us. That love was expressed when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, and Christ was born of a woman born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Christ, in obedience to the Father's eternal will, was willing to leave all the riches and all the honor and all the glory of heaven behind, so as to come down to this world and to save his people. And one cannot take it in of how the news was received amongst the angelic host when they were told that Christ was leaving heaven to come to this world. The Savior, who was rich in all things, rich from eternity past and in much more than what we have touched upon, yet he was to leave those riches behind. He was rich. What a glorious truth that is. And of course it proves that Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The Unitarian doesn't believe in the pre-existence of Christ before his birth. And there are some Unitarian churches throughout Ulster. W.P. Nicholson used to call Dromore the half-damned town because there was a Unitarian Presbyterian church there. Don't believe in the pre-existence of Christ before his incarnation. Here's a verse, and it puts it beyond any doubt, for it says, "For he was rich." You may say, how in this verse Do we see proof of that? Well, if you consider Bethlehem and his birth, he wasn't rich then. He was born into a lowly cattle shed, not in the pomp and the splendor of a palace. His appearance at his birth was divested of all his riches. Then consider his life. You can't see his riches there either. He said one day, Matthew 8 and verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. No riches in his life. And then further consider his death, and the riches of Christ are not seen there either. For he was to be numbered with the transgressors, and he was to be buried in another man's tomb. But yet this verse states, though he was rich, the riches of Christ, as we have just considered, they were seen in heaven. They were known before he ever was to come down to this scene of time. For Christ is the eternal Son. There are some today and have riches and possessions. There are some today and have honor among people. There are others and maybe they're rich in love, but these all fall short of the extent of the riches of the Savior. Oh dear unsaved loved one, whom I direct my message particularly to this morning, when we think upon the Savior, we are dwelling upon one who was rich, infinitely rich, and yet that same Christ was prepared and he was willing to give it all up. He who dwelt in the splendor and luxury of heaven's glory, and yet he was prepared to leave it all behind. And the greatest wonder of it all is this, that he was prepared to leave those riches and that honor and that glory that he had with the Father for you and I, as guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We may not be able to fully take in the extent of Christ's riches. Words would fail us. But I want you to understand that they meant nothing in comparison to the salvation of your never dying soul. Though he was rich. Having looked at those, I think we must go on and consider this time his poverty. It has been said that no one feels the pinch of poverty more so than the one who once was rich. Such is the great difference between the two conditions that the poverty is felt all the more. And yet this is exactly what is contrasted in the words of the verse concerning Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. While we cannot fully describe his riches, likewise, we could not fully describe his poverty either. Such was the Lord's condescension. When he came to this world, it was seen to be in poverty. He who left the realms of glory behind was to come to this earth to take upon himself the body which God had prepared him. He took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. He was bone of our bone. He was flesh of our flesh. He took upon himself our humanity, and with it the limitations of his human nature. And that's why you'll read through the earthly ministry of the Savior that he knew what it was to suffer tiredness. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, yet he was to confine himself into the body of human flesh. His earthly mother was a lowly Jewish woman. The man whom she married was Joseph, a carpenter from a lowly town called Nazareth. They spoke of Christ. They called him the carpenter's son. But his life was also one of poverty. And he was presented in the temple at 8 days old, as the custom was. Only the poorest could bring the turtle doves or the pigeons, as is noted in chapter 2 of Luke. That's a sign. That's a symbolic of the poverty of the family that they brought the turtle doves or the pigeons for their sacrifice. It wasn't the lamb. We're told that his garments were woven from the top throughout. Again, it was a mark of extreme poverty. He who was used to receive the honor of the angels in heaven was now to be found walking amongst the lowly fishermen of Galilee. The one who made the seas and set their bounds was found to ask a woman at the well for a drink. Indeed, his life was one often of borrowing to feed the multitudes. He borrowed a lad's lunch. To confound the critics, he borrowed a penny. When he was to ride into Jerusalem in fulfillment to the Old Testament scriptures, he borrowed the coat. And to hold the Passover, he borrowed the upper room. We cannot understand the depths of his poverty in his life, but we cannot take in the depths of his poverty in his death either. He who was the sinless and spotless Lamb of God was to take upon himself the entirety of all the sins of all his people. And he laid down his life on that cruel cross, that cursed tree. And there he is between heaven and earth. The Savior was to die, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. And such was the depths of that poverty that in the very depths of his sufferings, he was to be forsaken by the Father. And he was heard to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no other who could pay the penalty and the punishment of man's sin. He had to tread the winepress alone. When we consider the total liability of bearing away the sin of all his people, then that is how we can only begin to estimate the depth of his poverty. It's illustrated for us. You come with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and here it is illustrated by a parable. You look at the words of verse 23. Matthew 18 and 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You get the picture. There's a servant here and he was in great debt to the king. How much debt? Do you ever consider it? We read it in verse 24. He owed him 10,000 talents. A man and woman, to get an estimate of how much he was in debt. And I want to tell you, it was an enormous proportions. How enormous? You compare it to the wealth of Solomon. And on Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 10 that there was given unto him 666 talents. And he was a rich man. And here's a man that owed 10,000 talents. It's an innumerable number. And he's under that debt. And yet the king, in moving in compassion, he loosed him, he forgave him that debt, he cleared the account, and men and women put ourselves into that place. As debtors, we're bankrupt, and we're bankrupt to God on an enormous scale and proportion. Yet Christ assumed our debt on his own body on the tree. When they took him off that cross, which was another man's, he that had been laid in a borrowed manger was now to be found in a borrowed tomb. Well, then, can this verse justifiably state, and the Apostle Paul writes it in the letter to this church, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's how poor. Taking the totality of the sin of all who will ever call upon him and bearing it away in his own body on that tree. If he was to be the Savior, then he had to become man. If he would pay the penalty of man's sin, then he had to die as the sinner's substitute. The Lord of glory gave us all. There on the cross, he gave his life's blood so that you, sinner, might be redeemed and you might know the experience of what it is to be in a peace with God. No greater sacrifice would this world ever witness than he who left the sublime heights to condescend to such depths so as to give his life for a sinner like you. Greater love hath no man than this. And a man laid down his life for his friends, and yet, dear soul, you were his enemy, and you are his enemy this morning, yet without Christ. Thank God the power of the gospel is able to draw you who are God's enemy. And one who is afar off, to be reconciled to him through the death of his son. You, dear sinner, in the gospel can be brought from poverty, from the very bankruptcy of your sin, to know the blessing and the riches of his free and his sovereign grace. You can leave this meeting this morning thanking God that you ever heard of the one who was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You ever consider that? How great was his poverty. There's one final truth that I want to bring to you this morning. That is his purpose. Why did he exchange? Why did he exchange his great riches for this adverse poverty? Why did he ever do it? You find the answer in the words of our text. Though he was rich, yet for your sake. He became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. The very things that Christ experienced due to his poverty are the very things which he wants the dear sinner to experience richly. He became poor in birth, that the sinner might have a second birth, even that of being born again of God's Spirit. Your birth into this world was in poverty. You who possessed Adam's sinful nature, and every one of us was shapen in iniquity. And being born again of God's Spirit, the sinner then experiences a birth which is one of glory and is brought to possess the riches of the family of God. The Savior lived in the poverty of life that you, sinner, might exchange the life that you have for the one which is abundant through him. That's why the Savior came. John 10:10 said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A life which is full of spiritual possessions awaits those who will call upon the Lord in salvation. Those riches and those blessings Christ has purchased for his people. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, dear sinner, the devil is a deceiver. And the devil will come to you and he'll try and tell you that the life that you live now is the best you can get. There are no restraints. There are no limitations. You can live whatever way you like. But he's a liar. He has been from the beginning. Through his poverty, that is Christ, you have a life which is can be rich because the life that the Savior has purchased is one which is eternal. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let me ask you, do you have eternal life this morning? You have natural life this morning. You ought to thank God for it. God removes that breath. You're gone into a lost eternity. You have natural life, but have you eternal life? Through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Then when it comes to leaving the scene of time, trusting in Christ, you can have a death which is rich. The Apostle Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was Paul's testimony. He lived for Christ. But you know, that was also Paul's prospect. It's gain for the believer because death brings us into the immediate presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's gain because it's absent from the body. It's absent from the toils and sorrows of this world. And it's present with the Lord, which is altogether far better. It brings us into that place where the glory of the Lord abounds, where the angelic beings attend the throne of God continually, and where the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's why the Savior went to that old rugged cross. That's why He laid down His life. That's why He poured forth His blood. It was for you that you might inherit heaven one day and this inheritance which passeth not away. The Savior left heaven one day. He took upon Himself a real poverty so that you might have those riches and glory. And that for all eternity. Eternal glory and the assurance of heaven is freely offered to you in the gospel this morning. He took our debt, that sinner you might become heirs to His wealth. He took our sin, that you might take His righteousness and be accepted in the Beloved. Christ was obedient to the death of the cross that He might save His people and that they might have eternal life. He shed His precious blood so that your sins could be paid for in full and that you would have an entrance into heaven one day. He became poor that you, the individual sinner, through His poverty, might be rich. Oh, the wonder of His grace. It matters not what riches you have of this world. One day they will all pass away. For I'm reminded of that rich man in Luke 12, and the Lord told the parable to illustrate the truth that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And there are many carried away today, and that's all they're interested in, getting the possessions, building up the storehouse. And here was a man in Luke 12, and the Lord had greatly blessed him. He had a great crop. He had plans to build the greater barns and to have more possessions. But you know, he had all these plans at the expense of his soul. And the verdict that is rendered by the Lord is found in verse 21 of that passage. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me ask in closing this morning, are you rich toward God? You who have sat under the preaching of the gospel for many a year, you're still bankrupt. You're still a debtor to God. You can't pay that debt. You see, being rich toward God means you're saved. That's how we're rich toward God. What means we know the Lord as our Savior. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you've never been saved, then come now and know His grace. That grace which is able to lift you up from being a spiritual pauper to being a prince with God. Come and know the riches of His gospel. Come and know the riches of heaven in your soul. Why? How? All because of the giving of Christ. For here's the greatest example. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He through His poverty might be rich. The invitation is extended. You can be saved of a Sabbath day morning. Praise the Lord. You don't have to wait till Sunday night. And make you see it now. What will you do with Christ? He was rich. that for your sakes he became poor. I trust you'll take him. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord that Christ was rich. Riches, Lord, that words fail to describe. Riches he had with the Father in glory. And yet, Lord, we thank thee, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Lord, we have touched upon the poverty that marked the birth, the life, the death, the burial of the Savior. But we thank the Lord that the purpose of it all was that we might be brought as poor sinners from the depths of our poverty and sin to the riches of his grace and glory. Speak on to those that are yet without Christ this morning, either in the house of God or listening in. And we pray that thou would reveal thyself in power. Bring them, Lord, to an end of themselves, that no longer they'll be scratching about the dust of this old world, following after the things of the devil. But, O God, that today, even now, they'll pull down the puny arms of rebellion, and they'll accept Christ as Savior. And from this moment on, they'll be rich toward God. Have mercy on souls. Bless us as we part for a little season. Give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.